Heavenly Father, thank you that you have given us spiritual eyes to see Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord, your Son, our Redeemer. You have given us spiritual ears and other spiritual senses that we might hear and listen for the direction of the Holy Spirit, that we might hear your word and recognize it as truth, that you will give us the strength that we need to follow and obey that truth. Thank you that the physical world is not all there is, but there is a spiritual world. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to walk in the Holy Spirit, to walk in the light, and not just simply walk by a materialistic worldview. So God, help us as we open your word, that we might see and understand limitations of our earthly and physical life, but how those limitations are stretched with the spiritual world of the Holy Spirit living within us. So God, thank you for ears and eyes and a mouth to share and communicate that truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't think there is much that is more unpredictable than our emotions, our feelings, and our thoughts. We can say one thing one day, adamantly say it, and believe it, and the next day, totally change our mind, for whatever reason it may be. We might say, like the kids, I'd never hug a skunk. No, I wouldn't advise it either unless the vet took out a stinker. Then it's okay. I wouldn't eat a worm. And there's many other things that we probably wouldn't do. But if somebody dangled enough money in front of you, how many people do you see on TV doing stupid things because of money? It's ridiculous. Sometimes we may do something that was wrong, seriously wrong, and we get caught. What generally does our mind quickly go into? Denial. I didn't do that. That wasn't me. Wasn't that bad. And change the facts because we don't want to admit the truth. A lot of that is going around now with the younger generation. They're born a boy. I'm not a boy, I'm a girl. I'm born a girl. I'm not a girl, I'm a boy. Or some will say, I have no idea what I am. They're really confused. Denial. They're living in denial. Dr. Tim Schmidt used to talk about that when, you know, about addiction, any kind of addiction, no matter what it is. He says, those people are on a boat in Egypt rowing down the river denial. A lot of truth to that. A lot of truth to that. Jesus was speaking to his disciples in Mark chapter 14, and he quotes a prophecy from Zechariah chapter 14. Chapter 13, verse 7. And in Zechariah it says this, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is close to me, declares the Lord Almighty. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. And I will turn my hand against the little ones. Jesus quotes that, and he mentions a reference to the good shepherd. So the question in Mark chapter 14 is identifying the person who is referred to as I. Who is I will strike the shepherd? Who is the I? Is it Pilate? The Roman soldiers. Chief priests? The Pharisees. Who is the I? I'm glad I can read lips. It is the Father. It's God. That's right. And Isaiah chapter 53 helps us identify that I. Isaiah 53, verse 10. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and he will... And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. It was the Lord's will. And if you have your Bibles open to there, the word Lord is all capital letters. Remember what that means in your Bible and it's all caps? It's referring to Jehovah God, the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It was God's will to strike the Son and to cause him to suffer and die for you and I. But Mark chapter 14 goes on and says more than just his suffering. Mark 14, 28, right after quoting that from Zechariah, he says, "But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Saying this very clearly to the disciples, because Jesus even says, "I'm saying it very plainly, I'm telling you, I'm going to be rejected, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to rise again." You would think that the disciples would stop and think. Something would register. Resurrection? They've seen people rise from the dead before because Jesus raised them from the dead. He healed them. And yet he's saying all this, and where's the disciples' mind? Out to lunch, sort of. They didn't want to believe it. They didn't want to understand it. They could not comprehend it. And so what did they do? They went into a state of denial. Right. They're in that same boat that so many people are in today. They're rowing down the denial river. Nope, that's not going to happen. Nope, I don't believe that. Nope, that can't happen. In fact, they were denying the very word of God. How so? Because Jesus spoke it. Jesus is God. He was speaking the very word of God. And what were they saying? Nope, we're not going to go there and that's not going to happen. I don't believe it. Don't we do the same thing today sometimes? We read the Bible and say, nope, that can't be true. I don't believe it. It's the very word of God. They did it then and we do it today. Mark chapter 8, verse 32. Mark 8, verse 32 says, "He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him." And now go to chapter 14, verse 29. Peter said, "Even if everyone falls away, I will not." Verse 31, Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same thing. So it wasn't just Peter who said, "I'll die if I have to for you. I would never turn my back on you." All 12 did. So it wasn't just one. They had good intentions, didn't they? Wouldn't you and I be tempted to do the same thing? You know, somebody's saying, "I'm going to be rejected, I'm going to die." Wait a minute, you're the Messiah. I believe you're the Messiah. No, we're not going to let that happen. We're going to stand in the way of that. Good intentions. But they could not follow through. Good determination on their part. Could not follow through. Not only that, their whole perspective of who the Messiah would be was wrong. It was political and not biblical. So they were fighting for something that wasn't even real. A political Messiah. They didn't realize they were following a spiritual and a biblical Messiah. So the eyes of the disciples looking to Jesus when he predicts his death and rejection probably looked at him in horror and disbelief. And probably like the rest of us would say to ourselves, maybe out loud within too, "I will do everything I can to prevent that. I am determined not to allow that to happen. By my own strength and will, I will not let that happen. I will do anything and everything possible to not allow that to happen." Good intentions. Good idea. But it didn't happen, did it? The disciples weren't thinking right. They weren't even seeing right. And so they were living in that denial. What is it like to live in denial? When we live in denial, we're living a lie. We live a lie because we're denying the truth, we're denying the facts, in order to soften the pain and the difficulty of whatever it is that we're denying in life. You live in denial, you live a lie about whatever it is that is causing the pain and the difficulty in life. And so we pick up different things, habits, whatever, in order to deaden it, to remove us from reality and live in a little bubble that doesn't exist until that bubble pops and then we're in big trouble. To live a lie means that we focus upon ourselves, not on God's will, but our will and our plan. Mark 8:33. When Jesus turned and rebuked his disciples, he said, "Satan, get behind me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." So we live in denial. We live the lie because we're thinking about ourselves. I got to protect myself. I don't want to feel this pain. I don't want to deal with this problem. I don't want to deal with whatever it may be. So we'll just push it aside, live in denial. And God says, you're thinking about yourself in this world. You're not thinking about me at all. And that's where the disciples were. And Jesus is trying to tell them, look, this is reality. This is going to happen. Deal with it. Don't run away. So Peter verbally denied the disciples. Peter verbally denied Jesus. He says, I would never do that. And all the rest of the disciples, though they didn't do it verbally, at least it's not recorded, but they agreed, they denied him by running away. Same thing. They ran away when Jesus was crucified, when he was arrested, when he was beaten. And so they were all living in denial. Gives a good example of man's determination, doesn't it? I will do anything and everything not to do that. Man's determination can be very limited, just as the disciples, because we can't do anything without God's grace and mercy and strength. We like to think we're strong. We like to think we've got a grip on something, especially our faith or some other problem or temptation or something like that. I got that. I got that licked. I can handle that. No, you can't. Neither can I, apart from the Holy Spirit working in us, apart from God's grace helping us. Our determination can change overnight. Look at the crowd that cheered Jesus coming into Jerusalem, right? Hosanna, save us now. You are the king. You're our king. We want you. Let's elevate him. A few days later, what were they shouting? Crucify the bum. Get rid of the imposter. He's a fake. Man, how our emotions, chapter 10, verse 12, kind of addresses that, reminds us of our limitations. 1 Corinthians 10:12. If you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. If you think you are standing firm and solid and you've got this, in your own power and your own strength, watch out. You're ready to fall. Because you will. Chances are very likely you will. Proverbs tells us that as well. This is 16 verse 8. Proverbs 16, 8. Not 8, 18. Proverbs 16, 18. Pride goes before destruction, but a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. We have nothing to be proud about in and of ourselves. We should be proud about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's about all we can do. When Jesus was facing death, where did he look? Self-determination. Right? I can take care of this. No, he didn't look there at all. Where did he look? In the Garden of Gethsemane. Hour after hour after hour, he looked to his Father. He didn't look for anything in this world to help him overcome or to deal with it. Even when they offered him drugs to help deaden the pain like they do every person that was crucified, he refused it. He says, no, I'm not going to take that because I need to experience the full pain and the full wrath for you and for me. Where did he look? Not to drugs, not to soldiers, not to anything else. He looked to his Father in prayer. And what did his Father say? He says, you will go to the cross. You will be beaten, rejected, humiliated. That is my will for you. And Jesus knew it, and it was his will for himself. But it was a very difficult time. Isaiah chapter 53, we read those verses, 53, 4 and 5. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and he was esteemed him, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, and yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. It's exactly what happened. It was exactly the Father's will and desire. But as I read before, there is more. And it didn't cause his disciples to stop and even think. Mark 8:31. He says, in 3 days I will rise again. So it isn't going to end with the cross. It isn't going to end in the tomb. It isn't going to end with his death. He's going to be resurrected. But did they stop and think about that? No, they were too busy with their own preconceived ideas and assumptions that, no, you're going to be a political Messiah. You're going to deliver us from Rome. You're going to set up as the ruling people of the world. We're not going to stand for any of this nonsense that you're going to die and suffer and be condemned and damned by God, which is what the cross meant, damned by God. It didn't fit their assumption, and so they denied it. I was thinking about that. It reminded me of the name it, claim it people. Name it and claim it people generally think, as I have heard personally, they have a cold, right? Terrible cold. Obvious, a cold. I rebuke it in Jesus' name. Now I'm going to live each day as though I don't even have one. Really? Oh, so you deny you have a cold, even though you're hacking, your nose is running, and you look pathetic. Yeah. Because Jesus has taken it away. That's why you look miserable. Okay. Denial. We all do it at some time, one time or another. And yet what is amazing, that even when the disciples ran away and denied him, Jesus had, I don't know if it's audacity or what, but Jesus had in him the willingness to give, to entrust to his disciples and to you and I, the furtherance of the gospel, to make disciples of the world and to teach them. That's amazing. You take your most treasured possession, the most important thing in the world, and you give it to people who rejected you not long ago. Here, I'm giving this to you, I'm entrusting it to you, and I want you to spread it and give it to other people and make disciples. Wow! How's that going to be possible? It isn't on the human level. It is only possible by the grace of God and by the Holy Spirit working in you and me and them and every other Christian around the world. We cannot do it ourselves, but the Holy Spirit, God working in us, can, just like he was working in Peter. We come to Peter, who denied Jesus how many times? Three. Swore up and down the third time. Call curses upon his head. Third time, I don't know him. Boy, I don't know that man one bit. But before we begin to climb all over Peter, there are a few things we can learn from him. First of all, he was the only one that had the courage to even get near the trial of Jesus. Where were the others? Who knows? They were gone. Nobody could see them or find them. They were just gone. But Peter came back and he wanted to watch. Didn't open his mouth in the right way, but at least he had the courage to come and watch. Secondly, we can learn never to say, I would never do that, because how many times do we backtrack on denying Jesus? When opportunities present themselves for us to stand up for him or say something for him, but we say nothing. We deny him. When people are denying or bad-mouthing the Bible or saying this isn't true and, you know, bad things about Jesus and whatever, and we stand there and we say nothing in his defense. We deny him. So we're no better than Peter. The third thing we can learn from Peter, though, is his remorse and his repentance. Because after he denied the Lord, he cried bitterly because he recognized what he did and he recognized it was wrong. He recognized who Jesus was and he did something about it. Because it set him up for his forgiveness after Easter, unlike Judas. Judas did have a change of heart. He realized what he did was wrong, but he tried to handle his guilt and his sin by himself, in his own way, in his own manner. And of course, we know where that landed him. Not in a good spot. But Peter handled his guilt and his remorse the right way by coming to Jesus and accepting and receiving forgiveness. 2 Corinthians talks about that preparedness. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Worldly sorrow brings death. Yeah. So there you have the comparison. Peter and Judas. Peter was remorseful, repented. He receives life. Judas, he was sorry. He wished he hadn't done it because of the guilt and everything else. But he never repented to Jesus Christ and he died physically and spiritually. So we can learn at least those things from Peter. And then Peter was singled out after the resurrection, right? In John chapter 21, we have that account. He was singled out by Jesus, and for good reason, to teach him and us the depth of God's mercy, grace, and love. John 21, 15 and following. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" He says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I do. Feed my lambs." He said that two more times. And I think Peter was getting a little bit irritated. He says, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." In other words, he reinstated Peter. The three denials are compensated by the three times Jesus says, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, yes, yes." Reaffirming in Peter's mind that he is reinstated, that he is forgiven, that he is among the disciples and the apostles, and that he has life everlasting. That is good news for you and I, that when we do stupid things, foolish things, selfish things, there is forgiveness, and we can be reinstated. Mark 8, 34. Mark 8, 34. "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Nothing." What are we to carry? Not literally. We don't carry a cross like that. But we carry the understanding and the idea of the cross. Rejection. Suffering. Not by God. By the world. And we follow God by following in the footsteps of our Savior. Now, we can deny the Lord in this life and spare ourselves maybe of humiliation, physical suffering, or whatever. But that isn't going to last long, because then God will deny us. Scripture is very clear about that. We deny the Lord and we die in that state, we're lost. But Jesus Christ wants us to look to Him, not with eyes of denial, but with eyes that acknowledge, and a mouth that will also acknowledge who He is, rather than denying Him. And Jesus promises us eternal life as we follow in Him. Lord Jesus, help us not to be like Peter or the other disciples, for we cannot do that on our own. We do not have that power or strength. May we not deceive ourselves into thinking we do. But help us, Lord, each and every day to depend upon You, to trust You, to serve You, and allow our faith to grow. So, Father, implant Your word in us. Help us to stay close, attached, connected, and not to grow weary in doing what is good for You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.